Well, again, you know what? The only reason that we can sing is because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he took our place on our cross, and you know what? He wants to be King of our heart. And so this song always gets me excited. I love the words to it. Again, just this chorus that talks about how good he is. And I love to proclaim this. Why? Because when we proclaim this, again, it makes hell so uncomfortable, right? Again, when we talk about being in the crosshairs of the enemy flees in the presence of God. And so I love to sing his praises because it makes the enemy uncomfortable. So let's do that and proclaim that he is the King of our heart this morning. Allison, of course, her family was here this week, and they just left the other day. And, you know, it's busy when you have company, and I didn't know Allison had come in and got all her songs picked. And then yesterday I was trying to just help out, so I wanted to put them in the computer for her. And I was excited to see this song. Again, the whole set has blessed my heart. But this is another song where it just talks about how we can bring everything to him. And I was thinking of all those people that I've been dealing with in the last few months who are in pain. And the answer has always been the same. It's been Jesus. He wants to take that pain from you, right? And they feel lost, and he's the one who knows the way. And so the truth of God has just been blessing me through this whole pandemic, and this is the truth that I've been sharing with others, that he's a chain breaker. And so let's proclaim this today for the whole world and the whole county to hear. Let's sing it out, that he is a chain breaker.
In the same old road from my
This last song is one of those songs that it always makes me think of my dad and the promises that we have in Jesus, that even when I start to think of him, it was 4 years ago on the 13th that he passed and was promoted to glory. And while I miss him, sometimes that starts me off in kind of a sad place. But as I think of the blessing that my earthly father was, and I think of the lessons he shared me and the example that he gave to me, I can't help but my mourning turn to joy. And that's a biblical principle. And I get so thankful and so inspired and just by the life that was shared with me, that I too want to be a great example to my kids and a great husband to my wife because of what my earthly dad showed me. And then I get so excited that the promise is because Jesus died in our place, that my friendship and my relationship with my earthly dad is not in jeopardy. But there is a day coming when I get to be reunited with him, and it's all because love was slain for us. And Jesus paid our price. And so I'm so excited that God would love us enough to give us a love that has no end. And so today, you know, maybe you're grieving the loss of someone. I want you to know that the promises of God are true. Maybe you are just feeling like you are unworthy of heaven and its blessings. I want you to know that, again, Christ made a way. And so let's sing When Love Was Slain and just remind all that this place isn't our home. We live for so much more. Let's sing it out. Thank you.
How's everybody? Oh, that's a little better. Okay. The first service was really quiet. Like, it was a little disturbing to me. I don't know if they were relaxed or if they were sleepy. I'm not sure. Anyway, it's kind of been an interesting week for us. You guys know that last week we finished up a series that actually took an extra week for us to finish. And so I was kind of praying about where God would have us. And it was interesting because I had a couple of books in mind that I had been praying about and reading through. And so I started this first book and I said, man, this is really good. And I said, I think this may be where we're going. And I was praying about that, and I started the second book. And the second book brought some ideas to mind, and I said, wow, Lord, this is really good too. Like, maybe we should go here. And then I finally started the third book, and I went, ah, okay, Lord, I'm listening. And the third book is kind of where I started to camp out, and through some things that Kirtland and I were doing this week, we felt confirmation. We were listening to Mark Driscoll, and he had an amazing sermon on sin. And it really was tying in to this book that we were reading by Andy Stanley called Enemies of the Heart. And I really felt like this is where we needed to go, because it was reminding me that even though I am a believer, that I'm still under attack, and my heart being fickle can be in danger if I forget that, right? And it's not my fault. The problem is that I have a pre-existing condition. And as we were talking about this, Kirtland is the one who came up with that term. He said, it's a pre-existing condition. It's original sin. And I said, that's it. Like, I just felt so, all this confirmation coming that is the series that we were going to start today. And I want to remind us, church, that again, we have this sin nature. And even our sin nature, as twisted as it is a great testimony of God's sovereignty and God's love for you, because it amplifies this idea that you and I have free will, right? And maybe you're listening to us online, and I'm going to be using terms today that you'd say, what is he talking about, this idea of a sinful nature? We know that we are born into sin. Everybody has that. And it's not your fault. It goes back to our forefathers. It became through Adam. And to give us that recap, this idea that Adam and Eve were placed in this utopia, this Garden of Eden, and it was beautiful. They didn't have any dangers. They didn't have any enemies. They didn't have to work for anything. All was provided for them. It was perfect. But again, because there is this cosmic battle that's happening, the enemy wanted to hurt God, and the only way that he can hurt God is by hurting God's creation. So the devil shows up in the form of a serpent, and many people already understand this story, where he whispers to Eve and says, how come you aren't eating that tree? And she says, you know what? This is the only rule we have. We got everything given to us. Life is great. This is perfect. It's amazing. We're living in nirvana. And she says, the only rule is we can't eat from that tree. And then the enemy, the serpent, puts doubt in her mind and says, ah, yeah, that tree. Well, you know why? Because if you eat from that tree, you'll be as smart as God. She's like, what? Right? So she starts to whisper to Adam, well, you know what? That tree there, we're not allowed to touch. But I've been hearing whispers that, you know what? We're not allowed to touch it because it's going to make us wise and going to make us as powerful as God. And Adam's like, what? And as we know, they take a bite, and all of a sudden, sin enters the garden and everything changes. Right? There was an angel posted with a flaming sword. They weren't allowed to enter. They were under the curse of sin. They had to toil for everything that they were going to experience and eat and provide for themselves. That childbirth was going to be painful. All of those things were a result of sin and the fall. And so now you and I are born with this sinful nature. And again, we can't take for granted that God was not satisfied with that pre-existing condition that you and I would have. And so what did he do? He made a way when there was no way. And we celebrated it last week that he adopts us into his family, that he forgives us, and he takes us in. And so even this curse of sin, which is pre-existing in all of our lives in this fallen world, doesn't have to be the end of our story. And I was thinking about that all this week, that it's amazing to me how much the world has changed, right? And some of you from the generation before me, you have seen even greater changes, and a lot of those changes are not good changes. Like, it's wonderful that we're sending things to Mars, but I wish that we could get stuff together on our own planet first, right? And I look at those changes, like the hearts of man is dark. Elias and I, over the past few days, had been watching The Lord of the Rings. And he loves some of those fantasy books, and Tolkien was one of those great writers. And again, the way that he has this whole analogy of the Christian walk and the Christian life and the struggle, we think it was brilliant. And so we were watching that together. But we don't have to look very far before we see sin alive in our world today, right? And it's there. It's evident. And I was thinking about this, that back in my mom and dad's day, marriage was the norm. You dated and you got married, right? And that's not the norm anymore. You know, and back then, again, unless you got caught, and sometimes you got caught and then you got married anyway, but sex before marriage was kind of frowned upon. Well, not anymore. And I was thinking about all of these changes that have happened in our world, even in the TV, how I've seen that. I remember that all the shows on the two channels that we had, because one was French, all right? Like, everybody had that. Well, now TV comes in. I remember when we first started hearing people cussing. Not even really swearing, but cussing on TV. And the first time we ever saw a nudity warning, and I'm going, what? Like, it's coming into our homes? Like, that was pretty wild for me. And now cussing and nudity is prime time. It's crazy to me. Even pornography, like, look at how pornography is so mainstream now. I was reading an article by Julie Bindle, and she wrote this article last year. It was called Big Porn, and she reports that the annual global revenue that comes from porn is $90 billion a year. Think about that. Like as a kid, sometimes you'd be on the French channel, and once in a while you'd see a little bit of skin, and you'd go, ah, mom's going to catch me. Now it's $90 billion a year. Society is no longer wholesome. In fact, society no longer recognizes what wholesome is anymore. And again, we don't have to look far before we see evil. This week I was reading the article about former Halifax area teacher Michael McNutt. And he was sentenced to 15 years in prison for sexually assaulting 34 youth. And I was frustrated, and so I was mad. Why? Because I think our justice system is broken, that 34 kids who are now adults, lives have been changed forever, and each life was not even worth a year. This man was sentenced to 15 years, and I was kind of frustrated with that. Is it justice? That's debatable, right? I think a lot of our justice system needs an overhaul, and I was thinking, how much has changed? Like, there was a time where if this guy was fooling around with kids, that he might just go missing and the community would be okay and everybody would know that he was missing. But things have changed, hasn't it? Right? And I was going, okay, some of those changes I've got to pray about. Some of those changes I still probably need to be a voice to combat. And I was thinking of how even the terms, like, how many of you ever heard the term going postal? Oh, he's going to go postal. That was kind of interesting. I was laughing about that in this, that I remember when me and my friends started to use that term. But then, sadly, I started to think, when did it come in? It was in the late 80s and early 90s. I don't know if you guys will remember this, but it was, for some reason, postal workers in the States started to snap. And there's a feller who brought a gun to work and left a whole bunch of carnage, but got his point heard. You know what I'm saying? And then it seemed like over the next few years, postal workers were very disgruntled because there was several of them that were snapping. There was one here in Canada, and there was a lot of workplace violence. And I remember that it was so out of the norm that we started to say, are you going to go postal on me? And that meant, are you going to snap on me? Right? And again, think of how the world has changed. Like how many people hear or experience road rage? Road rage is alive and well. Like, it's amazing to me, and it's pretty common now, right? Like, Lola, are you listening? Right? When I, it's all those things, because we're so on edge sometimes. How about this? Like, school shootings. I can't imagine that schools are going through shooting drills, and yet that's a regular part of the curriculum in the schools that they now live in. Think about bombings. That we never used to hear about bombings. Bombings were something that happened in these countries that were really messed up overseas, and now bombings are happening every day in the news. And it's crazy because wrong is a relevant term, isn't it? that when I talk about wrong, well, then that's a different wrong than the world is talking about, because their definitions have changed. And you know what? The world doesn't even know what the definition of sin is anymore. And I was going, okay, again, I understand it's this pre-existing condition. And how in the world do we keep it on the rails? Well, the way that we keep it on the rails is the Word of God. And this week, I was thanking the Lord. I said, you gave us this manual for life, these holy scriptures. And again, if you understand history, there has been entire countries that have tried to wipe these pages off the face of the earth because they stand in opposition of God. And yet, God, with his divine hand, has brought the holy scriptures to us. Do we believe they're holy? You want to better believe we do. And just like our God, they don't change. Now, while our culture is changing, it is that manual for life that is to hold us on the rails, to keep us seeking holiness. And they're not up for debate. They're unchanging. They're truth. And yet truth in the world's eyes is so watered down and distorted and gross, and it's all because of this pre-existing condition. Sin has affected man to the core. And it's amazing. I always say this, but man left alone will self-destruct. And even more so, that's disturbing to me, is that we see sin running rampant and, in fact, becoming the norm. But sometimes the standards of the church, we buy this lie that we should ignore it and we shouldn't talk about it and we shouldn't offend people. And that's partly because, you know what, there was a time when we demanded the church be separated from state. Well, there was a time when the church actually influenced culture, but make no mistake, that day is gone. And the culture is changing so quickly. And I was trying to think, okay, how can, you know, everybody is out for themselves. Everybody is selfish. It's a me society, and we see that, and sin is running rampant. And one of the ways that I see that, and it's even happening a little bit in the church, is this just a simple question that you are asked every day, right? And I'm going to show you how lackadaisical we kind of become. But people, how many times are you asked every day, how are you doing? And immediately say, fine, thanks for asking, and you just keep on going. Right? Like we don't think about that question anymore. How you doing? Fine. Thanks for asking. We keep on going because we're in such a rush to fulfill the me schedule and to do the things that we have on plan today. And it's kind of amazing. Like I try to mess with people. How are you doing today, Andrew? Oh, fine. I killed 3 people and hit my wife. Okay, great. Have a great day. Wow. Did you even listen to my answer? Those are horrible things, right? And again, it's just this, we're programmed to give the lie. I'm fine. Thanks for asking. I'm okay. Thanks for asking. My question in this whole series, I feel like God is asking us, are we really fine? When was the last time that you truly investigated the state of your soul and the condition of your heart? When was the last time you really answered that question? You said, how am I doing mentally? Do I feel whole? And I'm seeing, you know, in our society, we kind of ignore all of those issues because there's no time for it in society. But even this time of COVID is bringing it out, right? That I see people who usually have it together, they're a little more on edge. Have you noticed that? Right? Like people that are sweet and kind. Here's your coffee, 2 cream, thanks. They're going, here. You're like, woo, I don't know what I did, but whatever I did, I'm sorry, right? Then when you're going down an aisle in the supermarket the wrong way and somebody just scowls at you and kills you with their eyes, and you're going, dude, sorry, missed the arrows. Like, I'm not meaning to hurt you. I haven't done anything to threaten you. I'm sorry, but you would be dead if they were armed, right? And I'm kind of going, is our world on edge? Yeah, the world is on edge. And what's scary is it's never our fault. That we're always these victims, right? It's always somebody else who made me do it. And I think about that. Again, I understand that this pre-existing condition and we're bent towards sin, but do we in the church investigate our hearts and souls, or are we living on edge too? Like, how are you, really? It broke my heart, this story out of Red Deer, Alberta, this past week. I don't know if some of you saw that, but Dr. Walter Reynolds, 45 years old, a parent of 2, was killed by one of his patients. And I was watching that story. He was killed with a hammer, if you can imagine how horrible that would be. And it was a scheduled appointment. This guy came in,
had an appointment with his doctor. When the door closed, he attacked him with a hammer. And then the police arrested this guy. And this guy who was arrested, he said this to the police, and they let it out during the interview. He said, "I don't remember anything because I'm sick." So in other words, it's not my fault. "I don't remember anything because I'm sick, and when I get healthy, I'll remember everything." And I thought, isn't it interesting? Because it leaked out that we know his defense is going to be temporary insanity. Didn't know what I was doing. Okay, well then why did you bring a hammer to a doctor's appointment? But what makes me sad is like Mr. McNutt, who gets 15 years for ruining 34 lives, I don't believe our justice system is going to bring justice. That there is a family and two kids and a wife that have lost this man forever. And I'm sad. And what scares me is that too often I feel like we too in the church, "How are you doing? Oh, everything's fine. Thanks for asking." And away we go on our merry way, but we're the ones who too are on edge. We're the ones too who don't rejoice for others. Like I was looking at this, how many people you saw Mike Seeley won $35,000 in a 50-50 draw? That was exciting. I went, "Woo! Yeah, Mike! Woo!" Like I was kind of excited for him, right? But I don't see people celebrating. Like, and even in the church, like the encouragement is not something that I see like we should see. And I'll give you an example of that. We got Helping Heat coming up. You guys know that, again, we want you in September to try to take a Saturday morning and come and keep people warm. It never fails to amaze me, and I delete them so that I don't get into a debate and say something that I shouldn't say. But every time we post, "Somebody gave us wood, here we are working hard, here we are piling wood, dropping off wood at a widow's house," all of these things, I get people undoubtedly every year who leave a comment that say, "Oh, must be nice getting free wood and having people put it in for you. Too bad we weren't on that list." And every time it grieves me because they're people, the people who make those comments have an abundance. And my heart sinks. And I want to get into it with them. I'm like, "Really? Like, we got a 94-year-old woman. We're piling wood for her. She can barely get down her stairs. And you are mad that I'm not putting your wood in when you have an able body and a whole family with you. She's alone." Or this idea that, "Oh, wouldn't it be nice if somebody gave us free wood?" And I'm going, do you understand that those people that we give to are going to be cold because they don't have any means to provide for heat for the winter? They're going to be cold. And yet there are those who have plenty that would begrudge what we give. It's amazing to me, and I see it all across society. So again, this idea that, you know what, this is the way I kind of explain it when I'm counseling people. I'll say, our world has a fly problem. And they'll say, fly problem? I'll say, yeah, we have a fly problem. We're dealing with the flies. You see, these flies come in, and they start disturbing our lives. So what do? We put up fly traps, and we put out fly sprays and all those sorts of things. Allison, this year, I don't know what she got, but she found them at Home Hardware. We buy a lot of things at Home Hardware that she works there now, and we get a little bit of a family discount, but there were these little fruit fly, they're apple-shaped things. We haven't had any fruit flies this year. This is like the first year in forever that we haven't had fruit flies, so that's a little plug for Home Hardware over there. Go get your little apple fruit fly killers. But anyway, I was amazed, like there's been no fruit flies, but that's what we do, don't we? We see the flies, and what do? We deal with the flies. You know what the bigger problem is? It's the garbage that is drawing the flies in. And even in the church, like, this is what disturbs me. I see that we live in a sinful world. Sin is all around us. I understand that we have a pre-existing condition to be bent towards that sin. But instead of dealing with the garbage, even in the church, we're dealing with the flies. Oh, if we can just get rid of the flies, it'll be so much more comfortable. And I kind of go in when I counsel, what is drawing the flies in? And then they go, what's that now? I'm going, okay, you want to deal with the flies, and that's wonderful, and it'll make it a little more comfortable, but why are the flies there? Well, I don't want to talk about that, Pastor. And I'm going, no, because you're living in garbage. Like, let's deal with the garbage, and then we'll be rid of the flies, but instead, even in the church, we spend a lot of time killing flies. And then we wonder why everything explodes. Have you ever had one of those moments, you know, that you confess? Again, we're not going to pass around a mic, but
Have you ever said that to yourself? I can't believe I acted that way. Have you ever had one of those moments? Whew, right? Where you go, I can't believe I said that. Have you ever done that? Like, you know, your foot in your mouth, right? And I know there's a lot of people, some of you have done that to me. You guys will leave. I say, I can't believe she said that to me, right? Like, we have those moments, right? Where all of a sudden our lips and our mind betray us because something comes out of our heart that we recognize right as soon as it comes out that it shouldn't have been in our heart in the first place, right? And again, it's because we've been dealing with flies, and then all of a sudden we get surprised when something explodes and something goes wrong, and I'm going, no, we miss the warning signs. I was thinking of the prophets, and again, Jeremiah is one of those prophets. I had a friend one time who was praying that he would have the gift of prophecy, that he wanted to be a prophet, and I'm going, don't do that. What are you doing? Have you ever read the prophets? They have miserable lives. Nobody listens to them, and they are asked to do terrible things. So anyway, he does. He has the gift of prophecy. He's handling it well. I pray for him all the time. And he's a sweet friend of my family, so I love him, and I pray for him in that. But Jeremiah, again, what was Jeremiah's task? He was to go to a people who had fled God, go to a people that had become hard, and he was to give them the word of the Lord, to give them the warning of the Lord. Jeremiah 17, if you were going to look this up in your Bibles, I'm going to start to read at verse 5, but I want to look at how this is so relevant for today. This was Jeremiah's word from the Lord. He says this. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man and draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in the salt land where nobody lives. And I was thinking of that this week, that just the way that verse starts, that Jeremiah is saying, you know what, when you leave the Lord, when you turn from the Lord, you are alone and you're in danger. You wither. And I see that. Like, our world chases after meaningless things, don't they? Oh, I got my new toy. And you know what? That toy never makes them happy, so they're buying another toy. Like, I see it. It's just this crazy cycle that the world gets stuck in, and they're so alone, and they're so dry. Verse 7 goes on, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Again, there's the contrast. You can be alone and dry and chasing after meaningless things that never satisfy, or you can be in this place where God leads, where your roots grow deep, and you are connected to the river of God, which never runs dry, and you will always bear fruit regardless of the season. You will always be green. You will always be lush, and that doesn't happen by chance, folks. I'm doing my rhubarb. You guys know, 7 years. I have been on a rhubarb journey, and praise Jesus, if this drought does not kill my rhubarb, it's working. I have been hauling water like you can't imagine, and it's all for the love of rhubarb. I grew up with rhubarb. Mom had so many rhubarb recipes. Mark and I were talking about this. Jenny has stole all their rhubarb, so I'm going to have to bring them over to my place probably this winter to have a few rhubarb snacks. But I was thinking of that I am hoping. I've got 2 great big patches of rhubarb where it's all coming up. I had distressed the roots. I had changed the roots. I had finally mastered what I think the soil was to do, and it's growing, and I'm so excited about that. But it didn't happen by chance. It's coming up by choice. And it's no different than our spiritual lives, that we can be alone and dry or we can be lush and thriving. It's all depending upon whom we follow. Jeremiah goes on in verse 9 to say, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. And I was thinking, what a contrast. And the beauty of this whole statement that Jeremiah is making, this little speech that he is giving, is that, you know what? God is the only one who can truly search your heart and your mind and know where you are at. You know why? Because every time we're asked, how are you doing? I'm fine, thanks for asking. Are we really fine?
Is everything really okay? C.S. Lewis had this incredible statement, and again, watching Tolkien's book come to life with Elias this week, and I was thinking of the Chronicles of Narnia and C.S. Lewis and some of the great things they wrote. Anyway, he said this, he said, every Christian would agree that a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. So, again, if we are fruitful and we are flourishing and we are living a lush life, it's all by choice. It's not by chance. And it's directly tied to our obedience and our love of God, isn't it? How are you doing? Again, it's this idea of kind of getting real, that we just don't give the pre-programmed answer that everything is fine, but we really investigate our hearts. That's what I want to do with this series. That's what I want to look at. And I was thinking, it's no different than our physical heart, right? You want to have a bad day? Have a heart problem. Anybody who's been there will know what I'm talking about, that if you have a heart problem any given day, your day goes very, very bad, right? And I was thinking of this idea of the heart, and I was fascinated to find out that it beats 100,000 times a day. Think about that with me. In a 24-hour period, that one muscle that brings oxygen to your body and keeps everything alive, it beats 100,000 times a day, which translates into 35 million times a year. And think about this. Over the course of your life, this is the work that the life-giving heart does. It pumps 2.5 billion times in the course of the average span of mankind. Is the heart important? Yep. How do we know? When it stops beating. Then you find out how important the heart is. But other than that, most times we ignore it. And here's the interesting thing. Nobody plans a heart attack, right? When that flow stops, it gets your attention, even though you take it for granted 100,000 times a day. And I think back when my dad was living, he had so many heart issues and so many things they tried to do. They stopped his heart one time and started it up to try to get it into regular beat. He had AFib, so some of you will know that is. Again, when your heart is beating, you don't think about it. When it stops for a few beats, right? You see the, oh, okay. And then it starts again, right? And you're going, wow, that felt uncomfortable. That was really weird. I only felt that once when I was getting to the end of my hockey time. I stopped a puck with my face, and I split my eye, and the puck was so amazing, it dropped out in front of me. And I was like, break away, right? And my face was all cut up and bleeding, and I was skating, but my heart was pumping so hard that a stream of blood kept shooting out in front of me because I just stopped the puck with my face. But I was thinking somebody's behind me because I kept seeing this out of my peripheral vision. I said, somebody's going to catch me. So I started skating harder, and the started squirting out. It was kind of funny. No, anyway, not for the opposing team. They were horrified. And I got to the net, and I took a shot, and he scores. And I'm going back to the bench, and I'm going, that guy is still following me. And I'm going, oh, wait a minute. It's my face is leaking. This isn't normal. So I go to the bench, and they're like, Maves, go. So I went and checked in. You remember that night I called you even. Can you fix my face? Because nobody's in emergency right now. And anyway, he didn't fix my face because I'd already checked in. Anyway, so I was looking at that. I said, so when your heart is pumping, it's amazing. When your heart stops, you know you have a problem. And it's a problem that you can't ignore, this beating that happens within us. Look at Ezekiel. Again, look at the prophets. They're so rich. Their warnings are so relevant for today. Ezekiel 36, I want to start to read it, verse 24, just a small passage. Many of you will know this. Ezekiel says this. He says, for I will take you out of the nations. This is God's word to his people that have turned away. I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you up from all countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So here is God giving this promise to his people that have forgotten him and their hearts have turned to stone. And he says, you know what?
You're a mess, but think about this. This is a people who already had the Ten Commandments, and the law wasn't working. He said, your heart is stone. You have everything you need. You have all the commandments, and you're still making a mess. And you know what you need? You need a heart transplant. How important is this thing that beats within us? And why do we take it for granted? Why do we not ever evaluate it? Why do we never go for checkups? And physically, yes, but even more importantly, because we're talking about eternity, spiritually, how are you doing? How is your heart? How is your soul? Is your heart been hardening over? Are you finding yourself on edge, even in the days in which we live? I mean, it's a great excuse, and it, after all, it is a pre-existing condition. How are you doing? I'm fine. Thanks for asking. Are we fine? This idea that our heart needs to be checked. Why? Because when we don't, it can turn to stone. That was God's people. That was their warning. They already had the law. And they were still dying. You see, this Christian walk, guys, is a journey. And heart checkups should be a norm for us. Like, think about this again, and I share this truth all the time. It says often, Jesus, God alone, he retreated to lonely places often. And what did he do? He waited on the Father. He cried out for heaven. He sought wisdom. He sought healing for the stress and the pain of the world in which he was living. He sought the Father and leaned on a world that was beyond our own. And if Jesus had to do that, how much more do we need to do that? If he needed to fill up, how are you doing? Oh, where'd he go? Jesus knew. He retreated to lonely places to get filled up and to lean on the Father and to seek wisdom. Do we do that? You know what? Our to-do list. Let me give you an example. Your to-do list. Where's Jesus on it? We all got him. Or your honey-do list. Maybe you're the honey that has to do. And the honey has made you a list. Honey-do list. You go do these things. Is Jesus on that list? Well, you know what? So many times we are so busy. How are you doing? I'm fine. Thanks for asking. We don't even stop. And in reality, we're not fine. Our hearts are turning to stone. And we're in danger of death. That's scary. We're a work in progress. The Holy Spirit, again, logically, why in the world was the Holy Spirit sent to us? Because we need him. But is he active in your life? Do you seek him daily? Do you wait on him? Is he your guide? Is he your physician? All those things are available to you. Do you cry out to him for wisdom? Do you listen for his encouragement and his direction and his cheering? He cheers us on. Do you know him? How are you doing? How's your heart? How's your soul? Because there's this pre-existing condition that is trying to damn us. And you know what? I've never seen a heart attack that's planned. It's always unplanned, but it changes everything. Everybody bow your heads. Whew. I'm past my time. It's okay. There's a pandemic on. Where are you going? That's so terrible. How do you laugh at stuff? I don't fear death. That freaks out my friends all the time, those that don't know Jesus yet. Maybe you're here today and the Holy Spirit has been screaming to you that your heart has been getting hard. Maybe it's evident to you that you've been on edge. In fact, your grace and mercy has been not very evident. That you've been impatient with people that you don't know. Probably worse, you've been impatient with those you do know,
And what's terrible is you've been impatient with those who don't deserve it because you vowed to love them. Maybe you're here today and the Holy Spirit has been screaming to you saying that you're alone. And I'm not talking physically. You got neighbors. You live in a community. Digby is one of the greatest places in the world to live. But even in church, you're still alone. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been reminding you of just how dusty and dry your life and your spirit has become, that your heart is just so withered. You don't rejoice for anybody. You don't encourage anybody. Why? Because you're not rejoicing yourself, and there is no encouragement in you. When I talk about the joy of the Lord, you kind of look at me with a peculiar side-cocked head like my hound does when I'm asking them to do something they don't want to do, right? You know what? You were made to thrive. You were designed to have roots that go deep into the river of God, which never runs dry. You were designed that through the drought, you would bear fruit, that your heart of flesh would beat for all. And too often, you know what? You've been putting up fly traps instead of dealing with the garbage. How are you doing? I'm fine. Thanks for asking. We know that there is a pre-existing condition. Why in the world would we not be regularly checking that out? We know that even Jesus had to take into consideration his own soul and heart, that he had to go and meet with the Father. Even he had to. How much more do you and I have to? Let's pray. Father, I know we're gonna get specific, God, in the weeks that are ahead, and that's dangerous because we don't like conflict. We don't like weakness. Lord, a lot of times we don't like challenges. We'd sooner deal with the flies than the garbage. But Father God, I pray that even this morning you would help us to answer the question, how are we doing? How are we doing? Lord, I pray that you'd go before us in the weeks that are ahead. Again, we're living in a day in which the enemy wants us to ignore sin, accept sin. Father God, I don't want to be in that place. I pray that you'd go before us. You'd be with these hearts of stone and let them be more flesh-like like you. And I pray all those things in Jesus' name. Amen.